To that wonderful, I got to get my Bible the right way. I think I can get it together. Wonderful passage that we started to talk about last week, and I'm excited to kind of be abiding or dwelling, kind of having our minds and hearts rest with where Jesus is and with what Jesus is doing in our midst. And I've been praying for you guys, our church, the church all over the world this week, and Jesus keeps drawing me back to this, and so we're going to kind of unpack a little bit of what Jesus' invitation was last week. Now, if you were here last week, the big emphasis is that Jesus is giving you a unique opportunity, right? An absolutely kind of out of the blue invite that you could come and learn from him. And we talked about the fact that this is amazing, not because you're being invited, but because of who Jesus is. That he is this absolute guru, if we'll use a cultural term, although that's kind of inappropriate for him, but he's an expert on life. He's the author of life, and he wants to teach you what it looks like to live life in a new way. It's a way of life that is sort of free and not easy, that's not the word I'm looking for, but you're living a free and abundant life in the midst of everything that's going on in the world. And I think that's rather amazing because usually when we think of a free and abundant life, what are some of the conditions that we need to have for a good life? Just culturally, maybe you've gotten over this yourself, but what are some of the things that you want? A good job, right, that pays money. Is it easy to have a free life if you don't have money? No, not in our country necessarily. What else? Friends, yes, meaningful and good relationships and people that take you places. I mean, it's nice to watch friends on TV, right? But it's better to have friends, like actual friends, who care about you. So you're not experiencing life on TV, but you're experiencing life in your life. What else? Health? Is that what I... Hope! Hope, yes, there's like something to look forward to. Have you felt in this season like maybe there's not anything to look forward to anymore in life? Like, are we going to wear masks forever? Is it going to be like endless vaccines every 6 months for the rest of our lives? Are we all going to live in fear forever? But like unity and peace? You remember those things? I grew up under the threat of nuclear assault, like at the town I lived in, and there was more peace in Batavia, Illinois, wondering if the communists were going to blow us up on a random Tuesday than I've experienced in the last 18 months living at the ocean, right? A very peaceful place because it's been a challenging season. What other things are important for the free and easy life, if you will? About opportunities to grow and to find fulfillment. But interestingly, Jesus doesn't say, come to me and I will give you all of these things that you think that you need to have a restful life. He says, come and learn from me and I will teach you a new way of working in this difficult and burdensome world that is somehow renewing and restful for your soul. Isn't that an amazing, amazing thing? That despite the circumstances of life, that Jesus can train us, can teach us to live in a new way that sort of overcomes or takes the power away from these other things that so easily overpower us so that we have this being within us that is well in all of our doing. That is a powerful and amazing thing. But I think that it's a little bit like telling a child in Africa who's never seen a freezer that you're about to serve them ice cream, right? It's like unimaginable because we're used to life that is difficult. I mean, think about this. When was the first time you remember being hurt? Like really being hurt? I remember in kindergarten, I was running with my friends and I wiped out on some gravel and sand in the parking lot and like skinned my whole knee. You know, and I look down at my knee, and it's like a scene from Saving Private Ryan, except the kindergarten version, right? There's just gore pouring out of my leg and my mind. There's this red fluid running everywhere. It stings and it hurts, and there's like bits of dirt and rock kind of rubbed into it, and I'm like, I'm gonna die, right? And so I like show up to the teacher shaking in fear, and it hurts so bad, I'm like, my leg hurts, right? And then it was like the 80s, and so they didn't have the medicine that we have now. Instead, there was this stinky green soap that like burned your skin. I don't even know the name of it, but I think it's manufactured in Hades, and they don't ship it anymore or something, but you go to the nurse, right, and she basically grabs a steel brush and this soap, and is like, you'll be fine, suck it up, little kindergartner. And then you've got this band-aid, and then you don't get to play the rest of the day because you got this, like, gimpy knee. So you're like, have fun, guys. I'll just be over here poking dirt with sticks. You know, it was painful, and it was difficult. But what's terrible is I can't recount every instance of pain and difficulty after that. And now that I'm in the middle of my life, I realize how simple and not painful that was. Because there are pains and burdens that we experience in this life that, like, way, way exceed a skinned knee or even a missing limb, right? And so Jesus is saying, even in the midst of this heaviness, even in the midst of this pain in life, I have a new way of life to offer you. I have a new way of living that will restore you, that will bring you freedom and goodness in all seasons. That's incredible to me, and I want that. Anybody else interested in that? I mean, if there was like a shortcut and I could like pass out cards and it was like, if you all just do this thing, your life will be perfect. You know, click your heels together three times in Jesus' name and your bank account will have $6 billion in it and you'll be better looking and all your friends will never betray you or gossip about you, right? Like, wouldn't that be, but there's like no, that shortcut doesn't exist, sadly, or we'd all be fools for wanting to learn this other way. And so today we're going to continue to talk about how to learn this new way of life. And so we're going to talk about this new teacher that we have and what he is like. Now, in order to do that, I want you to, some of you this is like just 2 weeks ago or even just this week, but some of us this was like 60 years ago. But I want you to think back to when you were in school. Right? And school is starting and you're going in, and whether you're in middle school or high school or college or grade school, what happens with a new school year, unless if you grew up in Little House on the Prairie? You have a new teacher, right? You have a new classroom. Things are going to be different. How many of you get really excited about that idea, this new thing? Good. Okay, how many of you that like made you nervous as a kid? You're like, I knew my teacher last year. I knew my classmates, and I don't want this change. What if this teacher is mean? What if they're not nice? What if they have bad breath and I have to breathe that all year long? Like, what will I do then? But either way, we all had to learn this new teacher, because learning this new teacher was going to help you have a better school year, right? Now, as you get older, how many, well, we won't do that, but I went to a really small Christian college for 3 years of my college. It was actually smaller than my high school, and they offered the classes that you had to take in the right course so that you graduate on time. And so basically you went to registration, and they were like, this is what you're taking. You can choose one elective. Here are the three electives that you can choose from. They're all available. You're like, okay, I guess this is how it is, and so you just take the courses in sequence. But I had friends who went to massive state schools, and if there were really good teachers, what happened to those classes? They filled up, right? And so if you were an underclassman or like didn't have the availability, you didn't get into the classes with the really good teachers. You had to get that spot. And for some reason, they determined that some of us were of worth more merit getting into that than others. And so there was like this exclusivity to getting that new teacher. And so when it comes to new teachers, there's all this stuff that sort of surrounds school and learning. Is the teacher good? And do I even want this new teacher? If they are good, can I even have access to this new teacher? If I have access to this new teacher, will I figure it out? I mean, what happens if this teacher is talking in a way that I don't understand? Will they make room for me? Will I have to talk to a TA? Will that make sense to me? And so there's just a lot that goes into learning. But Jesus is a completely different sort of teacher. And all of those experiences that we had learning and growing up from different teachers, we need to kind of set them aside, and we need to say, okay, who is this one who is going to teach me? How is it that I can understand him? Because if I'm going to understand the lessons that he's bringing me to, I need to understand him as a being, as Jesus himself. So the big thing I want you to walk away with today, aside from turning on my PowerPoint presentation tool, is that if you want to learn from Jesus, you have to get to know him. If you really want to learn from Jesus, you have to get to know him personally. If you don't, you might pick up some facts from him. You might pick up some cool ideas. You might pick up some twists, how I can make my relationship better, or how to handle anxiety or fear, or sort of these lifestyle issues. But if you really want to learn from Jesus what he's offering you in this passage, you have to get to know him. You can't just say, I'd like that yoke of rest. You have to say, I will come to the teacher. I will learn from this teacher. I will listen to him. I will see him as he is and not how I want him to be. Now, these are very significant things, and quite frankly, they're rather challenging for us to do. But the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit today about who this teacher is so that you can start to know him more. Now, many of you in this room, you've walked with Jesus for even longer than I have, and you know things about him that I have yet to discover. There's a good chance that I know things about him that you have yet to discover. That's kind of how relationships work, right? But there's also some of us in this room who are sort of thinking about this. Who is Jesus? This guy seems to be really into him, and he seems all right. Maybe I should consider Jesus a little bit more. And sometimes there are seasons where we are closer to him than others, and so maybe some of you, even though knowing him, you've fallen away. You're distant from him. And wherever you're at, I'm hoping that at the end of this sermon, the end of this time studying together, that you will have more of an understanding of Jesus, that you will know him more, and that you will want to draw ever nearer to him as a result of that. So the first thing that we need to understand about Jesus, well, I guess, pardon me, I'm ahead of myself. I'm so excited about this. I forgot we're going to read the passage again. Pardon me, I'm a little out of sorts, I guess. So let's read through the offer that Jesus has for us again. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son has revealed him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so today we're talking about this person you're coming to, the one who can teach you, the one who uniquely knows the Father. So Jesus is a new sort of teacher because he has unique knowledge. He knows the Father. He knows the Father. Any of you ever have a teacher who is very, very sure of themselves? I had a few of those teachers. Some of you might think you're listening to one right now. I don't know. I had this teacher in high school. His name was Mr. Wheeler, right? He was a great teacher. Mr. Wheeler was a corpulent man, okay? So he's like kind of round. He joked. He was like, I'm kind of a giant troll doll, right? So you know how like trolls are like squatty and wide? Well, it was like someone just took one of those and went like, and made it into a man-sized troll doll. So he had, like, you know, kind of this wideness going on and the wide. Anyways, we'll just leave it at that. And he was bald, okay, shiny, but there were, like, five hairs that went, like, wisp over his head because he liked it. He knew it was out of fashion, but he was like, I just like it. And then he had a beard. Now, I'd only seen Mr. Wheeler clothed, but his beard was like kind of one of these big old beards that like starts where his hair used to start, and it enveloped like all of his face, including his neck and chin area, and it was like white and puffy. It was a rather regal beard. It was an outstanding beard, okay? Now, there were guys in the game club, and he took all the guys who were in the gaming club, which was like, you know, chess and Dungeons and Dragons and nuclear war and all the cool games the kids in the 80s and 90s played before computers took over children's brains, and he took them on a camping trip to have like this extended Dungeons and Dragons session. Now, I know some of you are instantly like, wow, that's amazing, and some of you are like, this dude was nerdy, right? It's what he was, and he was okay with it. And they went to this lake in Wisconsin, and Mr. Wheeler later relayed this story, and he said it's the last time he went swimming, actually, because he got in the water, and he floated like a cork. He's like, I'm just so buoyant. My density, he's a chemistry teacher, right? He's like, my body density is less than water. So when I wade into the water, I just continue to wade no matter what, and I float from the belly button up no matter how hard I try. Okay, so, right? But they said that when this happened, the amazing thing is that Mr. Wheeler's beard did not actually start on his face. It started at his belly button, and it continued to his back, right? So he was like a human. Anyways, he's just this amazing, interesting guy. But Mr. Wheeler, about every lesson, probably twice a lesson, he would tell you, if you pay attention in my chemistry class, you'll be able to pass your freshman and sophomore chemistry classes in college with no problem. You'll never have to study chemistry again. You'll just write out the things that you know. Okay, so you hear that from a good teacher over and over again, and what do you think eventually? He's right. I'm learning a lot of chemistry. I'm really smart. I am as smart in chemistry as college sophomores. Okay, so I went to college with a huge amount of confidence in the chemistry that I knew because Mr. Wheeler had a huge amount of confidence in the chemistry that he knew and taught us. And so I went to Dr. Green's freshman chemistry class, Chemistry 101 at Loyola University in Chicago. And man, we open the book and she starts teaching us, and I'm thinking to myself, I know this. This is going to be so great. I'm going to nail chemistry. She covered in 2 weeks what it took Mr. Wheeler to cover for 2 semesters. Right. We got to week 3, and I was like, well, this is new. And it just continued and continued and continued. You know what that did for my confidence in Mr. Wheeler? He became about the size of that troll doll in my head, right? Like, you think you're so amazing, but this teacher just took 2 weeks, what you took a whole year to teach us. And I am so dumb at chemistry, right? I have so much to learn. Well, that's not the type of teacher that Jesus is. Now, we've all experienced that type of teacher, right? And we've probably all experienced that type of spiritual teacher. Because I'm just a person like you. And I make mistakes. And you know what? My knowledge of God the Father is not perfect. My pursuit of God the Father is not perfect. I don't always have perfect fellowship with Him. There are times that I disobey. There are times that God tells me things and I'm like, la, 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 not listening to you. Right? Because I want to do things my own way. And so what I can teach you can become limited because I am limited. When I was in seminary, one of the things that was told to me by a mentor is that you cannot take people where you have not been spiritually. You cannot really teach people what you do not know experientially when it comes to your relationship with God. Now, they're not saying you can't instruct them, but he's just saying you can never mature them to a place that's really beyond you. You can sort of say, over there, you can head, but I don't know what that's like. Good luck. But that's all that you've got. When you're following Jesus, you will never get to that point spiritually with Him. He will always be able to teach you. He will always be able to guide you. He knows perfectly the course that He is taking you on. He joyfully wants to take you there. He announces in this verse, right, in this passage, He says, no one knows the Father except for Me, and anyone to whom I choose to reveal Him. Now, that is a really big deal. Part of why it's a really big deal is because you and I, we were created in the image of God, right? We're created in the image of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but we were made to be in relationship with this God. We're not going to turn there, but I want you to flip in your mind, unless if you really want to, you can go there, back to Genesis 1. Does anybody remember how the Bible starts? Genesis 1:1. Yeah, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the start of it is, in the beginning, God. He is the pre-existing one. He is the center of all creation. Everything that was created through Him. And He made everything in the universe except for us. And He got to the point of creating humans, and He stopped. And He announced, I am about to do something different. Let us make man and woman in our image. And then it says, male and female, He created them, and He created them in His image. And then He did something else unique. He breathed life into those first humans. His life became the life of all humanity. And he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he was as a father to them, the best father. He introduced them to life. He introduced them to love. He knew what was good and right and perfect for them, and he laid out the course to have good life. But if you're familiar with the story, this terrible thing happened, right? Deception entered and rebellion entered, and humans became separate from God the Father, the source of life. And so they lost the free and easy way of life and learned the burden of life without the Father. Now, we've been living life without the Father as a human race for probably a little over 6,000 years. And we've gotten really good at it, right? We can defend ourselves from violent people with more violence. We can make sure that we get by taking from other people. But we can also create civilization and beautiful works of art. We've learned to cultivate peace and to sort of generally make life good for as many humans as possible. So even though it's been hard and there's brokenness, there's still a great amount of beauty in the world, right? I mean, have you guys noticed that? That even though life is kind of messy, there's beauty in this messy life. But Jesus is saying, I can teach you a way of life that eliminates the pull of that messy and always draws you in the direction of beauty and wholeness. And I'm really the only one who can do that. I'm the only one who can teach you about who this Father is. In fact, I'm the gateway to knowing that. The only way you can know the Father is through me. I am the one who chooses to offer the Father to you. I am the one who can restore you in your connection with this Father. Flip with me, if you will, to Hebrews 1:3. And I'm just going to let you know I cheated. I put a post-it note in my Bible, so if it takes you a moment longer to get there, that's great. And if you're poking your phone to get there, I love that. And if you're playing Bejeweled, I don't love that. But, you know, may you win a high score today. So Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." And so Jesus uniquely knows the Father. But in knowing Him, what do you have? You have the exact representation of Him in His glory. Now, if you came over to my house and you discovered the Mona Lisa in my living room, what would you think? Wow, I didn't know that you were an art thief, right? It'd be weird. But if I said, no, this is actually an exact representation down to the most minute detail of the original work. It's not just a painting that somebody did. I mean, this is like a perfect copy. What would you think? Would you be like, man, it's just too bad that I'm not at the Louvre with 800 people between me and the Mona Lisa, 400 yards down this corridor? Or would you go, can I like hang out here and check this out? Because this is a completely unique experience. Most people will never be this close to the Mona Lisa. And I can like sit in your living room. Can I touch it? Can I smell it? Can I take a picture with it? Like I want to know this thing more, right? Because it's a rare thing to encounter the Mona Lisa up close and personal. Jesus is the same way. But it's not just the Mona Lisa, it's God the Father. And so if you want to know the Father, who do you have to get to know? Jesus. And if there's confusion about who the Father is in your life, who do you go to reference to figure out if your thoughts on the Father are true? Jesus, that's exactly right. Now, this is important because some of us, we had terrible fathers. And some of us, we had mediocre fathers. And some of us, we had fathers that were pretty good, but they're still human fathers. And so when we hear that you need to know the Father, and that the Father is good, that the Father is gracious, that the Father is generous towards you, and you haven't experienced those things, it's hard for you to live that story of the Father's goodness towards you. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but that's what David and Sarah were up here doing, right? They were sharing a story about how good God is. I mean, how amazing is it that the God of heaven and earth says to a woman who lives at the beach in the middle of nowhere, "Where do you want to live? Tell me what you want and I will give it to you." How crazy is it that Jesus says to all of his disciples, "Anything you ask for in my name, you will receive." And how hard is it when you as a disciple say to the Father, "I really want this," and then you don't receive it? How do you reconcile these things? Well, you reconcile these things by looking at the life of Jesus. And you learn that just because you're asking God through Jesus doesn't mean you get it. And you think about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And their mom comes, and they talk to Jesus, and she says, "Jesus, when you come back in your kingdom, I just have one favor to ask of you. Right? I have faith in you, I believe in your kingdom, and it's coming, but could you put my sons at your right and left hand?" And you know what Jesus says? "No! No, you can't have that! It's not my job to give you that. That's the Father's job, and I don't know who he's going to exalt. That's his business, right?" And so we just learn something about Jesus. Just because we have faith to ask, just because we're doing it in Jesus' name, doesn't mean he has to be like, "Yes, you said the magic words, and I am your holy genie, and I will give you what you want," right? But there are certainly times where we pray in faith, and Jesus heals, and Jesus builds, and Jesus saves, and Jesus moves. And we have to learn, why does it work that way sometimes, and why does it not work that way sometimes? And we learn that. We learn that by learning Jesus, learning his relationship with the Father, learning to have that sort of relationship with the Father, so that we can move and act in relationship with the Father as he himself does. And so we have to learn this new teacher, because this teacher has perfect knowledge and can teach us. And no other teacher that we've ever met has had that perfect knowledge before. They make mistakes. We're about to encounter one of mine in one of our next slides. It says "teach" instead of "teacher" on the next slide. And I didn't even manage to fix it before service. I caught it, but I didn't have time. See, there it is. Right there, there's no R. The teachy. Sounds like something my first grader says. Jesus is a unique teacher. He's a unique teacher in that he is the teacher. He's the professor. And he's also the subject. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that unique? I mean, everybody else, they teach something in response to what has already been done. Why can we teach chemistry? Because God made the world with chemicals in it. Why can we teach biology? Because God made life and we can study life. How can you learn cooking from someone? Because God made food and he wants it to taste good, and you can learn to make good tasting food, good meals. Why can we study psychology? Because God made the psyche. Why can I teach you about God? Because Jesus revealed God the Father to us, and he has revealed himself to me, and so I get to share with you, which I love. But Jesus wasn't teaching as a response. Jesus was teaching because it's who he is. He can share his life with you, and he is actually the course. Knowing God is actually the course. There's a verse in Jeremiah, maybe somebody can remind me of where it is, but Jeremiah says, "Let no one boast in their strength, in their riches, in their handsome looks, in their political power, but let them boast in what? That they know the Lord." Thank you. Jeremiah 9:24. Now this is the heart of goodness in life, that you would know God. And Jesus is saying, "I can teach you the heart of life. I can teach you to know God. And my life is the way that you learn that. When you look at my life, when you listen to my teachings, when you let my life be in your life, that I am with you, you can learn this in an entirely new way." Isn't that incredible? Dr. Green, my chemistry professor, she wrote the book on chemistry. That's why she blew Professor Wheeler out of the water in 2 weeks. She literally wrote the new book on chemistry that like 60% of state institutions and private colleges were using as of that year. She was an up-and-coming name in the chemistry, the academic chemistry world. She was brilliant, and she was amazing at chemistry. And it was awesome to be in her class and learn from her because of her intimate knowledge of chemicals and how they interact together. And it was a lot of fun because of that. Jesus, even more so, is an amazing teacher. He is the book on life with God. He is the word on life with God. And as you learn him, you learn how to know God and how to live in relationship with God, which actually is what you were created for. I mean, this is really what Jesus is trying to share with you. Not that you would have religious knowledge. Not that you would know the right words to the right songs at the right time. Not that you would show up at church every week, but there's nothing wrong with any of these things. But they themselves have no power to deliver you, no power to save you. They themselves without Jesus are even empty. They're just old Ziploc bags, right? They used to have something good in them if there's no Jesus in them anymore. Jesus, in this way of life that he is offering you, is the very thing that every human heart needs to have the kind of life that he's offering. This unique teacher and subject combination is the only way that you get it. Now, why would I be emphasizing this so much? It's because of this. You and I are hungry for the types of things that only Jesus can offer in our hearts. And we will seek out so many things to give us goodness in life. Why do people read horoscopes? Why do people know their zodiac signs? Do you guys know that there's a resurgence of these things happening in our culture? I know so many 20-year-olds to 30-year-olds, even Christians, who know their zodiac sign, who know the temperament that they should have because of their zodiac sign, and they play into that, and the other zodiac signs that they might have good relationships with. Really? Now, why is it that they would know that? They would know that because they think that something within those stars and what it means for their life can lead them into a good life. Now, who in the world would come up with that? People who are hungry for a better life. How about this? How many people do you know that have crawled into a bottle and never gotten out? Whether it's a pill bottle or a bottle of rum or whatever. And they can't escape it because this is the thing that makes life good and tolerable for them. And they cannot overcome it. Or how many of us crawl into our televisions or our news feeds hoping that somehow these will bring fulfillment, that this news feed will feed my soul? But in the end, there's nothing for me in that thing. And yet we seek after these things that promise life when they themselves have never been able to give us life. But even there's innocuous things, right? How many of us got married because this is the love of our life, and we want our life to have more of this love, only to discover that marriage isn't perfect? And this person who I love so much just said something that hurts me more than I've ever hurt before. And now this thing that I thought was going to lead me to the good life sure feels like a terrible life, at least in this moment. See, it's that all these other things that are good were never meant to satisfy you. And the only satisfaction that you can find for your soul, just hear me gently and lovingly tell you this, the only satisfaction that you will find for your soul is in knowing this teacher and studying him as a subject, because your heart can only truly be satisfied in him. Now, I know this to be true from my own life, and I know this to be true for walking in other people's lives with them. Now, I'm not saying you won't have momentary satisfaction in other things. I know the beautiful allure of a medium-rare ribeye and steak fries, right? I know the fullness that a Thanksgiving meal brings, and it's not just in your tummy, right? There's an existential fullness. But man, that goes away when the heartburn hits, right? Because those can only satisfy for the moment. But this teacher, this unique teacher who is the subject, can can give you something through learning him that you cannot find anywhere else. And so we study and we walk with Jesus. In Mark 1:22, Jesus' ministry has just started. He enters a synagogue and he starts teaching. And everyone listens to him. And you know what they say? They say, "Wow, who is this guy? He says the same things that everybody else has said, but there's authority, there's weight, there's power in his words like no one else." And they're amazed at his teaching. And he's teaching because he's explaining something that he knows better than anybody else. Himself and his life and how it works. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us this. He says, "Let us cast aside all of the sin in our lives that easily entangles us, and let us set our focus, cast our eyes on Jesus, and run after him and pursue him." Why should we pursue him? Because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the only one who can take us to where we need to go. Doesn't Peter confess this at some point in time? Jesus had said something crazy, and it was to get people away from him who were just taking his time, who didn't have anything to do with what he was really saying. And he said, "If you want to have eternal life, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood." And everybody who didn't really know Jesus was like, "Actually, you could do cool things, but you're kind of crazy, so I'm going to go home now." Right? Anybody felt that way after church sometimes? Okay. I guess I'm the only one. So anyways, all of these disciples are leaving, and Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says, "Are you guys leaving too?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom will we go? You're the only ones with the words of you're the only one with the words of eternal life. You're the only teacher who knows this subject. And even if you say crazy things, I'm going to listen." Because by the way, when you're studying this subject, he says crazy things to you, right? He says wacky things. And you're like, why would I go over to my neighbor and tell them that they need to believe in Jesus? Do you know what happens when you do that right now? People hate you, Lord. Why would I take a chunk of my paycheck and give it away with joy? Those people didn't earn it. I worked hard for this money. Why would I do that? Why would I sacrifice my comfort to serve other people? Why would I let this other person instruct me and tell me how to live my life? These are all illogical things that the Lord calls us into, and even more. We do that because we believe that he is the subject that we need to learn, and he's the best teacher for us to learn from. Next, Jesus offers unique lessons. These lessons come from yoking up with him. This is really interesting and unique. So how do we learn in our culture? Primarily, how is learning done? Okay, experience. So some of us, we learn by experience. But is that like you went to kindergarten and it was just experience? Like you got your hands into... No, I remember going to kindergarten and they're like, "This is a desk. You sit in it and you shut up and you listen to me." Right? Now, how many of us really learn very well that way? Statistically, very few. Yeah. Yeah, mimesis, that's right. We mimic. Yeah, that's perfect, David. Yeah, that's really how we learn. We've learned that way since we were babies. But in our culture, we get lectured a lot. That's what we embrace for the primary mode of learning. That means that you have been conditioned as a Christian to think that the best way for you to learn Jesus is to listen to me. To come in here and to hear my sermons or somebody else's sermons and hope that we say great and encouraging and powerful things that change your life. But I got to tell you that while I have seen life change happen in the context of this, and my life has changed and I've matured by being taught by other people, most life change happens when you walk with other believers who show you the love of God and what it looks like to live in the love of God. Jesus is originating this, and he's saying, "Come and walk with me. Come and learn to live with me in a new way. Go in my way. Be in my being. Dwell in my shadow. Learn from me how to live the life that I live." Now, this is really challenging because it means you have to not take on any other yokes. You have been yoked your whole life. You grew up biologically prepared to yoke. Has anybody sat with a child and smiled at them for weeks and weeks, hoping that they'll smile back and not because they have to pass gas? Remember those moments with your nieces and nephews and grandkids, and then all of a sudden when they do, isn't it amazing that they're mimicking you back? Then you can do all sorts of things, like teach them they can make mouth noises, and they start like mimicking everything that you do, and then eventually they keep mimicking everything that you do, and then you're like, I sure wish they didn't say that in public because I only say that in private, right? But they mimic, and we are made to mimic. Now, you have been yoked your whole life. Right now, there are some serious yokes that are being offered to you. You have been discipled for almost 2 years by our nation's COVID response. If you live in Washington, you've actually been discipled in the Washington way of responding to COVID, as it turns out. We have friends who lived in other states, and we talked about how things were going there, and we're like, man, that yoke sounds easy. Utah's got it together, right? When's the last time you said Utah's got it together? But you're being discipled on a way to live. I mean, you have drastically changed your way of living over the last 18 months because of a virus. There are other yokes that are being offered to you, cultural yokes on how to fix the brokenness in our world. You're having to accept, am I going to say that this is how we get a better world? Am I going to say that we have to embrace all of these options so that everything is good with everyone? When I read this word, I just read that, man, there's wickedness in our hearts, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. But the way to overcome that wickedness is to learn the goodness of God and to learn to love and respect all people because He created them uniquely in His image. And no one should be disparaged because everyone uniquely represents the goodness of God. And maybe instead of having to like make all these laws and treat each other terribly to make the world better, what if we just sort of like did what God says? Can we try that for a while, guys? You have some options, and you're being offered them. I know that's oversimplifying things, but I'm just saying this. If you're going to take on this yoke of Jesus, you need to take these other yokes off. Yokes that your family put on you. Church should be silent and somber. You shouldn't laugh in church. Make sure you put on a shirt with a collar and there's no holes in your pants. Holy socks are okay if you're wearing shoes. Right? You don't talk back to authority figures. Well, that might be good, but you actually can. I mean, it just might not go well for you. Other things that you learned as a child that maybe have nothing to do with Jesus' yoke, but that are deeply ingrained in you. I mean, some of us really wrestle with our self-worth, our ability to relate to others, our sense of the goodness of life, because our family said, that's not part of life. You don't have worth. You won't experience goodness. And you're not worth loving. You have to take that yoke off to learn this new yoke, to learn Jesus' way of thinking about yourself, Jesus' way of knowing God, and then the way of life that stems from that. That takes time, though, right? It takes time to relearn this new way of life. And Jesus says, the only way to do that is to yoke with me, to walk with me, to follow after me. This is incredibly significant. The funny thing is Jesus doesn't just make this offer this one time. If you read the Gospels over and over again, Jesus essentially says the same thing. Believe in me for salvation, follow me to learn the way of life. In Matthew 4:19, he invites some of his disciples, who just happened to be simple fishermen, to come and learn from him. And he goes out on Peter's boat, and he teaches the crowd. And then Peter falls down, and he says, depart from me, Lord, because I am not worthy of you being in my life. And Jesus says, put down your nets, come and follow after me, and I will teach you to be fishers of men. I will apprentice you. I will train you in a different sort of fishing. Now, anybody here a good fisherman? That's great. I've benefited from hanging out with some of you. I am honestly a terrible fisherman on my own. On my own, I can count the number of fish that I've caught on one hand if I was missing three fingers. Okay? Without help. That's just where I'm at. I'm really, really bad at that. But you know what? A couple people here have invited me to go fishing with them, and every time I go out with them, I get a fish. And it's not because I'm doing it. It's because they're teaching me. And they're literally like, okay, if you do that, you're going to lose a fish. So get the tip of your pole up. Okay, smooth it out. Nice and easy. Okay, back up. I'm like, teach me how to fish, please. Because I don't know how to do this, but it looks like a lot of fun. Jesus is saying the same thing, but it's not, I'm going to teach you to fish. It's that I'm going to teach you to be a fisher of men just like I am. I'm inviting you into my family's trade. I'm inviting you to learn from me. You have a decision to make. Will you take him up on the offer? Will you take him up on the offer? And if you do, you're going to learn this next step, and this is one of my favorite things. Jesus offers a unique character. He's a new sort of teacher with unique character. He is gently. What's up with my typos today? Gentle and humble of heart. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble of heart. Or I think in the Christian Standard Bible that we read, it says, lowly and humble of heart. And he says, in that you will find rest for your souls. Now this is honestly a really astonishing offer for a teacher to make. In Jesus' day, the teachers were very serious men. They were scholarly, they were exceedingly religious, and they claimed to live the perfect life and to teach you how to live the perfect life so that God will bless you. It was a serious thing to be under their tutelage, to be a student who learned from them. And they were very serious and harsh men. So Jesus is saying, come and learn from me, but he's saying, I'm not like the rest of those teachers. I know the subject, and I am the subject, and I can actually lead you in the way of life. But beyond that, the way that I teach you is so different than the way that they teach you, because how I teach you creates the results that you're going to have long term. And so he says, I am gentle, or I am lowly. Now, what do you guys think that gentle means? Anybody? Anybody know what gentle means? Nobody? Soft, right? Like just a little bit of strength. You know, when you get the package from UPS and it says fragile on it, and it's very clear that Stan's boot went through the box at some point in time, you think, maybe they weren't gentle with my box. So we think of gentle as a physical facet. But what does it mean if somebody has a gentle personality? They're meek. Say, what was that again?
Careful.
They're cautious. That's really good. Yeah, thank you. Tender-hearted. Kind, maybe unassuming. Those are all good things, and it does mean this, but the closest cousin in word to this is actually friendly. Jesus is saying, I'm friendly. I'll be good to you. When I draw near to you, you're going to be like, man, I am so glad that Jesus came to hang out today. I was super busy, and I had a bunch of stuff planned, but he walked into my day, and I made room, and that was the best way I could have spent the last hour. I'm so glad that I set my agenda aside for him, because just having him around is restorative to me. It's that kind of friendly. Any of you have friends like that, where they show up no matter how the day is going, no matter what you have planned? You're never going to say, get away from me, I'm too busy for you. You're going to be like, man, it's a party. Dave's here. Dave's here, everybody. And Dave's like, hey. Right? But he just makes all the difference in the world in your life. And Jesus is saying, this is the kind of character that I have. That when I come towards you, it is good, and I bring my goodness with you, and I'm not going to be overbearing towards you. I'm just going to invite you. Have any of you heard the phrase, Jesus is a gentleman, and he doesn't come unless invited? This is where this comes from. Jesus is a gentle man. When he approaches you, he approaches with a heart of goodness. Now, this next word that Jesus describes himself with, when I studied this, I was like, oh, that's so wonderful. I can't wait to talk about humility. Then I get to the humble section. I'm like, I bet there's something really cool, like the humility Jesus is talking about has to do with this awesome facet. And it's like, no, humility is humility. Jesus is saying, I'm very friendly. And remember, Jesus said, I am the friend of sinners, right? And people accuse him. And you hang out with everybody, and you treat them really well, and they feel good when they're around you. Don't you know that if you don't treat sinners badly, they'll never get better? And Jesus says, on the contrary, it's the kindness of God that leads our hearts to repentance. But this humility thing, Jesus is just saying, and I'm making myself nothing. I am empty. I have zero worth on my own. I only have worth based on the Father. That's kind of shocking. When I'm looking for a teacher, I'm not looking for a teacher that says, yeah, I mean, you can learn from me, but I'm just whatever. Doesn't that sound odd? That the King of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, would refer to himself as humble? I'm like, you made the sun. Okay, the sun is not humble. I don't know if you noticed this, but it's this giant star in our solar system, and it dominates our planet. And when we see the sun, we feel good. And when we don't see the sun, we feel bad. And not only that, but it's such a big deal that it sends out these solar flares that disrupt our radio signals and impact our weather for weeks. I mean, it's this like raging ball of fiery pride in the center of our existence. The creator of that says, I am nothing. But what he's trying to say is two things. The way of humility is the way to true greatness spiritually, right? How does God feel about prideful people? He hates it. He opposes the proud. He will humble them. But what does God do to humble people? He exalts them. He raises them up. And so Jesus is trying to model the way of knowing the Father. You will never know the Father if you don't lay down your pride and embrace humility. Humility is the start of your relationship with the Father. But Jesus is also trying to say this. He says, I'm friendly, and once you draw me in, I'm not going to dominate you. I'm not going to squish you. I'm not going to make you insignificant. In fact, the life of Jesus is given to you to raise you up. He's saying, my mission, and this is very strange when I think about this, because it should be my mission to make him great, but somehow he makes it his mission to make us great. Because we who were nothing, we who were enemies with God, can now have peace with God. We who were living life on our own agenda can now live life with the eternal agenda. We who were powerless and weak on our own can be filled with the power of God to do things that amaze heaven and earth. Jesus is saying, my life is for you and your good. Isn't it amazing to have a teacher who is that way? I had some teachers that were like this in seminary. They didn't just teach me the subject of Greek or the Old Testament or theology. What they shared with me was their heart and with their life. And they were so obviously doing what they did for my good and for your good, that it was beautiful and awesome. I mean, I can remember Dr. Tervin teaching us Greek in first semester Greek, reading the Greek text aloud, and then getting misty-eyed before he explained what the phrases that he just read meant. Because to him, the grace of God was so amazing that when he thought about how God saved him and made him, made John Tervin holy for all eternity, that he just couldn't hardly say it because he was so amazed by the love of God. That this is the type of teacher that Jesus is. He's so invested in your good and your success that he says, I will be lower than you. I will treat you like you are more important than me. Isn't that astonishing? Doesn't that blow you out of the water? That the Son of God, who existed before all creation, looks at you and looks at me and says, I am for you first and foremost. What kind of a commitment is that from a teacher? What teacher, when you're failing the course for the third time, says, yeah, come into my office. I'd love to give you an afternoon. I'd love to give you the time to know this. It is incredible. It's a huge amount of grace. And this is the teacher that we have in Jesus, that he would lead us in these ways. If you want to learn from Jesus, if you want the life that he is offering you, not if you want salvation, but if you want to learn from Jesus, you have got to get to know him. Because he has unique knowledge of the Father. Because he is the subject and the course. Because his lessons are the only way for you to really learn this. To yoke with him, because his character is so good that walking with him transforms you and makes your life this life that he is offering you. Now, I don't know what kind of a student you were in school, and frankly, it doesn't matter if you were a straight F kid or a straight A kid, if you were the teacher's pet or if the teacher would rather sell you and get a pet, right? It doesn't matter where you were on that spectrum. What matters today is where you are in following Jesus. Maybe today you're hearing about this and you're realizing, man, I put my faith in Jesus a long time ago, but I never made him this teacher in my life. I never said, Jesus, I want to learn from you. Maybe today is the day that you say, Jesus, teach me and lead me. Not just now in this moment, in this church or at home if you're listening online or watching online, but every day in my life, I want you to teach me and lead me. Maybe today is the moment where you say yes to that, where you take that first big step in your relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you're a little commitment phobic, or maybe you don't really know Jesus yet. Maybe you're just stepping back and you're saying, I'm hearing something that's interesting to me, but Jesus, would you show yourself to me more? Would you show me what this guy is talking? I'm interested in you. Would you give a little bit of your time and yourself to me? You can even start to approach Jesus in that way, although I would recommend, you know, diving all in with step one. But if you're not ready yet, you can just sort of enter the shallow end. Jesus is gentle and humble. He's okay with that. Maybe today you realize, man, I was learning from Jesus, but then some things happened in my life, and I realized that I took everything into my own hands, and I was doing it my own way, and I want to come back. Jesus, will you let me walk in that yoke with you again? I know it's been a long time, and I know I've blown it for like 6 months or 6 years or six decades. But just so you know, he'll welcome you back. You can draw near again, and he will draw near to you. And maybe there's some of us in this room, and I don't want to like puff you up, but maybe you've been yoking with Jesus for a while, and he's trying to say to you, hey, those things that I said about knowing the Father, and you know the Father too. Would you consider inviting somebody or some people to walk with you, to learn as you have learned? Would you lead a small group? Would you help out in children's ministry? Would you grab coffee with somebody that you know in this community who needs to know me better and make that offer? Because Jesus is trying to teach you to share the yoke with others too. Now I want you to take, there's a bunch of positions that I just put you in, right? A new learner, a returning learner, a semi-interested learner just starting to know Jesus, or somebody who's ready to teach. And I want you to just think for a moment, where am I on this spectrum? Where am I? And then we're going to pray, and I want you to tell Jesus that place that you're at and ask for him to join you in that place. And you know what's amazing? Is he will. And I'm going to ask for that for you too. So I'm going to do something that they tell us not to do in television and radio. And I'm going to leave an awkward pause before we pray. So don't turn us off. Stick with us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for how you have entered into this space today with us, that you would seek after us and send us your Son, that you would draw us in to celebrate your goodness, your power, your love, and then to think about the teacher that Jesus is. And Father, each of these people listening is now having a response to you in their heart and in their mind, and I love that. I love that they're uniquely engaging with you right where they are and that you are with them. I pray, Father, that you would be with them in those steps that they're taking to move forward. For those who are saying, Jesus, I want to learn from you for the first time or in a renewed way, Lord, would you just reveal yourself to them? Would you just blow them out of the water with your gentleness, with your humility, with your love, with your goodness? And Father, for those who are sort of just getting in a little bit, interested in Jesus but not knowing yet, interested in learning but maybe I don't want to give up all those other yokes, would you be with them and strengthen their faith? Father, they are believing. Help them in their unbelief. And Father, for those of us who are hearing this and going, Jesus is calling me to more boldness, to teach and encourage, to share the love of the Father that I know. God, would you give them the type of character that Jesus has? That gentle friendliness, that humility that is willing to be about those people that they're leading or going to lead. And Father, would you strengthen them and equip them, just as you did your son, to help them to introduce other people to you. I thank you, Father, for how you're going to teach and lead us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.